Good morning all. My name is Mahendra. Today's first reading, Bible reading, is from Psalm 38. If anyone wants printed version of the Bible, if you raise your hand, probably Steve may be able to hand it over to you. Psalm 38, a Psalm of David, a petition. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body, there is no soundness in my bones, because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and lie. I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I have become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord, my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many have become my enemies without cause. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil lodge accusations against me, though I seek only to do what is good. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Praise the Lord.
Thanks, Mahendra. If you'd like to turn back to that first passage we read, Psalm 38, that's where we'll be this morning. Let me pray. Father, as we sit under your word, We're so thankful that you are our Father, and we want you to teach us. We want you to speak to us. We want to hear your words, which are so good and so precious. And so help us to listen and help us to obey in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got something I want to share with you this morning, something about myself. I hate sin. I hate sin. And I don't just mean I hate your sin and other people's sin. What I mean is I hate my sin. I hate my sin. I hate sin. I hate what my sin does to others. I hate how my sin hurts people that I love. I hate how my sin changes the way that people see me, and it forever sticks in people's minds that I've done that or said that. I hate sin. But it's not just that. I hate what sin does to me. I hate how my sin smells. I hate the stench of my own sin. And I hate how, you know, it could be years later that the memory comes back that I said that or did that. Years later, and I still feel awful about it. Something that happened years ago, I hate that. And you know what I hate too? I hate how I love sin. How there's things that I love doing, but afterwards I end up hating it. I hate how I have a love-hate relationship with sin. I hate that. And most of all, I hate what my sin does to God. I hate how it grieves him. I hate how it hurts him. I hate how I've wrongly thought at times that grace is so cheap and that I can keep just doing what I want and it'll be okay because God will forgive me and I can go back and do it again. No, I hate that I think that way because I know God won't let me do that. Now, brothers and sisters, if what I've just described is your experience, then you're going to love looking at Psalm 38 this morning. We've been looking at these Psalms of confession and repentance. And we all know that Christian prayer is not just saying to God, thank you, God, or please, God, or wow, God. Christian prayer is very often saying to God, sorry, God. And Psalm 38 is going to help us to say sorry to God. Psalm 38 actually has 22 lines to it. There's one for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what that means is that when we come to this psalm, we're not just reading some random anguish that's been hurriedly written out for us. No, we're reading a well thought out, well composed prayer that sinners like you and me can take for ourselves and pray. There's actually a structure to this psalm. Do you notice in verse 1 and verse 9 and in verse 15, it all addresses God as Lord. Oh Lord, Lord, Lord. It's as though there's three prayers within this psalm. And so if you're someone who feels the weight of your sin, I want you to allow this psalm to teach you this morning. Let it teach you three things. It's going to teach you to examine the reason for your pain. Examine the reason for your pain, first of all. And then it's going to get us to confess our own inability and weakness, second of all. And then finally, it's going to get us to respond with confession and bold, bold confidence. Okay? So first, this psalm is going to teach us to examine the reason for our pain. Do you notice in this psalm David's suffering? Did you notice that? Verses 3 to 8, they're a list of physical afflictions that David is going through. Verse 3, there's loss of health. Verse 3, his bones are affected. Verse 5, there's wounds that cover his flesh. Notice it's all consuming. His flesh is affected on the outside, his bones on the inside. His whole being is affected. In verse 7, his back is filled with searing pain. In verse 7 again, there's no bodily health. People have withdrawn from him in verse 11. there's so many afflictions that David is facing. Now, many have tried to diagnose what the sickness is here that David is going through, but I think that's to miss the point of the psalm. It's so general what David describes here. Why is it general? It's because anyone who is suffering pain can make these words your own. You can apply these words to your situation. If you're feeling like David this morning, probably the best thing that you can do, if you don't have your own words, is to take Psalm 38 and to pray them to God and make these words your words. But do you notice also, it's not just physical pain, it's also spiritual suffering as well. Verse 3, do you notice these words? Because of my sin. Because of my sin. Have a look at verse 4. It says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. It feels like his guilt is a big weight and he can't carry it. Verse 5, look at these words, because of my sinful folly. Do you see, there's no victim mentality here that David has. There's no blame shifting. No, this is David owning his own actions. What do you do when the pain comes because of you? Because of your own foolish, rotten sin. What do you do when you're the reason for your own suffering? Oh, I want you to notice something else here, something very important. See, David sees the sin, the suffering has come from him, but ultimately, where has the suffering come from? Look at verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down on me. Where has this suffering come from? Where is it? It's come from God. David is suffering. He is in pain because God has brought this pain upon him. The arrows of God have pierced him. Now, please hear me right now. Please listen to me. Not all of suffering is because of sin. Do you hear me? Just because you suffer, it doesn't mean it's because of sin. Just because you get a cold or a cancer or a condition, it doesn't mean that it's God has given it to you because of your sin. But it could be. It could be. See, David says, your hand has come down on me. God is experiencing what we call the discipline of God. The discipline of God. Think about it this way. You just imagine you're a loving parent and your child goes around hitting people for no particular reason, right? And, you know, just whenever they see another child, they just give them a big whack. What's the worst thing you could do as a parent in that situation? You could just ignore it, couldn't you? And hope it goes away. But, you know, if you ignore it and that child keeps doing that, that child is going to grow up to be a bully. And nobody likes bullies. Friendships with bullies are based on fear, not out of love. And that child, you're doing that child no favors in life if you're teaching them to be a bully. So what do you do? As a parent, what you need to do is bring negative consequences into the life of that child, don't you? You need to say things like, if you keep hitting other children, you're not going to have your favorite toy. You need to withdraw things. You need to bring negative consequences into their life to help them to escape the hitting. That's what a loving parent does. Now, brothers and sisters, God is our loving Father, isn't he? He's our loving Father. And if you're someone who has pride dominating in your life, or if you have stubbornness or selfishness or foolishness that's dominating your life, if God loves you as a loving father, then you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring the suffering of this world to bear upon your life. Why? So that you change. That's the loving discipline of God. And what this suffering that he plans and that he gives out of his love is designed to do is that it's designed to wake you up, to strengthen you, and to heal you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines those whom he loves. Well, he disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12:10 says that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And it talks in Hebrews 12 as about hardship as discipline. Why do we get hardship? It's sometimes because of the Lord's discipline. It's out of love. I remember in my when I was in my 20s, I went to America for the second time in my life. I'd saved up the money myself. I went on this, you know, backpacking tour. I felt so sure of myself, so secure. I'd saved the money. I'd planned the trip. I had the itinerary mapped out. I'd, you know, booked into all these hostels and was backpacking. And I felt so confident. I think I was arrogant, actually. I didn't pray about the trip one single bit. And the plane took off and I landed in San Francisco. And I realized as I was about to go through through the passport, that check, that I didn't have my passport. And I started to panic. And it was just a reminder to me. I knew I'd packed it, by the way. It just wasn't in my bag. And thankfully, someone had handed it into the airport police, and I went there and I got it back. So it was a good ending. But I think God was disciplining me during that moment to not be so arrogant. It changed my perspective of the whole trip. God was teaching me, David, trust me. You got to rely on me. Don't be so arrogant. That's just one example of God's discipline in my life. There's been many other examples. There's been times in my life. Can I just speak personally with you for a moment? This is between you and me and YouTube, all right? Hi. Can I just look at verse 6? Look at verse 6 with me. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. Let me speak personally. There have been times in my life where verse 6 has been my experience as a Christian, where I've known I've done something bad, and I've just been lying around in anguish because of my behavior, hating how broken I am, how spiritually sick I am, just even you know, wanting to avoid people because of my sin, feeling in a slump, feeling in a depression, no motivation, no energy because of my actions. There have been times when I've experienced verse 6, and I believe that's been the discipline of God in my life. Or look at verse 8. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. You know, there's been times when I've just felt the weight of my own sin in anguish, asking God to take away the weight, knowing that I'm clean, but wanting to feel clean. The anguish, again, was part of God's discipline to change me. Friends, has this ever been your experience? Have you ever felt the weight of your sin? Has your sin ever been felt by you? Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? In your heart, have you ever sensed that your sin has a stench and you don't like it, and it reeks to high heaven? Has anything even close to Psalm 38 come out of your mouth? Friends, if you've never felt anguish over your sin, it's probably because you haven't yet trusted in Jesus. This is a common experience for Christians who know what it means to be a sinner, to know what God thinks of our sin, you know, and to know that our trials that we experience can happen because of our sin. So can I just encourage you this morning, if you're going through some form of hardship, if you're going through a sickness or a suffering, if you feel a weight, can I ask you just to stop and examine your own life and ask yourself this question: Is God disciplining me because of my sin? Now, please don't make the mistake of thinking God's angry with you. There's not a drop of God's anger in the trial that you're going through. It's all sent in love. In fact, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 12, that the trial is actually proof of his love. A loving father does bring trial to their children. The trial is there to push you out of your disobedience and to push you into holiness of character. Okay, so examine your life, won't you? But remember, not all suffering is because of sin. It, you know, the suffering that you have may have nothing to do with sin whatsoever. Please hear me say that. Don't become, you know, so introspective and think, oh, I'm having a bad day. I must have, you know, said something years ago that I need to repent of. Don't think that way. No, but you've got to examine your heart whenever there's a trial that you're going through. God could have a purpose in your suffering. So search your heart and examine the reason. Whenever I'm sick, I ask myself these questions. My first question is always, is God correcting me? Is God correcting me? And if he is, then I confess the sin. If he's not correcting me, then I ask myself, is God growing me? Is he using this sickness to grow me? And then I try and learn from it. Or if I can't think of anything, I think, is God wanting to show his glory in me by this trial or sickness? And then let him. And it could be that it's just a mystery. Suffering is a mystery at times, and then you just have to allow it and don't sin in the process. Is God correcting me? Is he growing me? Is he wanting to show his glory? Is it a mystery? That's how you think about suffering. So we're just on the first point, actually, that David opened his eyes to his sin. The trial allowed him to examine his heart, and that's what we need to do as well. Here's the second point, a bit more quicker. Confess your own ability and weakness. Confess your own ability and weakness. That's the second prayer here, verses 9 to 14. David admits, I've got no resources of my own. I've got no strength, no friends. Look, verse 9, no strength. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds, my strength fails me, even the light has gone from my eyes. See, his eyes dart up to heaven and he realizes that his suffering has not escaped God's watchful eye. My strength is failing me, I'm powerless. There's no sparkle in his eye anymore. He's confessing his own weakness. I've got no resources of my own. But he says, my sighing is not hidden from you. Isn't that wonderful? All your sufferings, all your longings, all your groaning, who sees it? God sees it. He knows why you're groaning. He knows why you're sighing. It's so reassuring to know that someone knows, isn't it? That God knows the longings of our heart. And then David sees he's got no friends. Verse 11. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who want to kill me set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they scheme and die. Now, historically here, David could be referring to the time when Absalom was setting a trap for him. He felt like his family was deserting him. But whatever it is, it's telling us something we all know. That being abandoned, especially in suffering, hurts, doesn't it? When you're suffering and you're in pain and people leave you, especially your friends, oh, that hurts. That's painful. That's how David feels. And you might feel that way this morning in your own suffering. You might feel that in your suffering, your friends have drifted away from you. No one's picked up the phone to call you. Maybe people don't know what to say to you in your pain. You know, sometimes Christians, we can be classic avoiders of people who are suffering. Sometimes because we don't know what to say. And what we really need to be doing if someone is suffering and we love them is we just need to be there for them. We just need them to know that I'm there for you. I'm praying for you. Instead of avoiding their pain, we need to go to them and sit with them and serve them and listen to them and comfort them and pray with them. But in all of this, David is confessing that he's helpless. Verse 13, I am like the deaf who cannot hear, like the mute who cannot speak. I've become like one who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. See what he's saying? I try to open my mouth and form the words, but nothing comes out. I can't even hear. I'm utterly helpless. I'm inadequate. Are you inadequate this morning? Do you feel weak? Guess what? You're in a good place. Because when you are in that place where you can admit that you are weak, that's when God can become your strength. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul? When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Not because he suddenly gets superhero strength, because God becomes his strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. You see, this psalm teaches us to confess our weakness before God, something that's so important for us to do. And then finally, this psalm teaches us to respond with confession and bold confidence. How does David respond to all of this? Verse 15 gives his response. Look at verse 15. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer me, Lord my God. That's how he responds. He confidently waits. He waits for God. Notice for David, waiting doesn't mean just sitting back and doing nothing. It doesn't mean inactivity. No. How is David waiting? Well, Psalm 38 is David waiting. What's he doing as he's waiting? He's praying. And yet he says, God, I wait for you. You will answer me. Do you see the boldness that he has? You will answer, Lord my God. That's the big question, isn't it? How can you be so sure that God is going to answer you, even in your sin? You've sinned, you've asked God for help, and how do you know God's going to answer you? He could cut you off from him forever. How do you know God's going to answer you? How can you have the same confidence as David? Well, let's look at why David is confident. Why is David confident that God will answer him? Verse 16, 17, 18, and 19 give us the reasons why David is confident that God will answer him. In the original, each of these verses begins with the word for. David, and what it means is David is sharing the reasons why he's so confident that God would answer him. His first reason is because of his enemies. Verse 16, for I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. So he's saying, God, it's not right that my enemies gloat over me. Don't let them. Don't let them exalt themselves. Deal with their pride. Answer me. Answer me, God. And then the second reason has to do with his condition. Verse 17, for I am about to fall and my pain is ever with me. God, I'm about to fall, which could mean I'm about to die. And he's saying, God, you've served me. You must help me now. It's now or never, God. Answer me. And then verse 18, he confesses. I confess my iniquity. I'm troubled by my sin. Oh, the discipline of God worked, didn't it? David confesses his iniquity. His eyes become open to his sin. And he speaks to God about his sin. Remember what confession is? It's agreeing with God about our sin. It's seeing it from his perspective. And see what David says? I'm troubled by my sin. I'm troubled by it. Of course, anyone who sees sin from God's perspective always is troubled by their sin, aren't they? God, you're troubled by my sin, so am I. And then his final reason for knowing that God will answer him again is because of his enemies in verse 19, that his enemies are growing stronger and stronger. He's so confident, David is, that God would answer him. He's so confident that despite his sin, God is going to answer him. Is that confidence yours? Do you have the same confidence as David? Or have you felt that in your sin that you've gone beyond his grace? Have you felt as though your sin has just piled higher and higher and higher and higher? And it's so high that it's even too high for God to forgive. Will God answer you? That's our question, isn't it? Do you know, God tells us in Romans that where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Isn't that wonderful? Where sin increases, grace increases all the more. You know, you might feel that you've squandered his grace by your sin. You know what God's answer is to you? He gives you more grace. More grace. Grace that is greater than all of your sin. Make no mistake, there could be discipline because of your sin from God, but even that is part of his grace, is it not? From a loving Father who wants to do you good and see you grow. Friends, you can have the same confidence as David did, and you have an even better reason to have confidence than David. Let me tell you the reason why you can have a greater confidence than David that God will answer you in your when you sin. It's because of this. It's because Psalm 38, before it's about you, it's about Jesus. You think, what? Why? How is Psalm 38 about Jesus? Jesus never sinned. Jesus never experienced the anguish of his own sin. No, he didn't. But do you know that he actually owned your sin? Have you thought about that? You know, sometimes we think of Jesus as when he died on the cross, he just did a swap with us and he wears my sin like, you know, you might wear a t-shirt and it's something that's external to him and he can put it on and take it off, whatever. It just covers him. But do you know that when Jesus Christ took on your sin, he took them down into himself. They became part of him so that in a true sense, he owned your sin. Your sin became his sin. They actually became a part of him. And as David is writing this psalm, David is actually a prophet and he's actually speaking for Jesus. And so when you go home this afternoon and you reread this psalm, which I hope you'll do, think about Jesus, because Psalm 38 is truly the experience of Jesus Christ who owned our sins. Our sins became his sins. So that there was no health in his body. When he died upon that cross, owning your sins, there was no health in him. He became feeble. He was crushed. His back was filled with searing pain as he was whipped. He felt, in the true sense, the effect of God's anger upon him. Jesus Christ absorbed the anger of God within himself, all because of us. He was pierced with the arrows of God, the anger of God that flew into him as he took our sins as his own and suffered punishment in our place. It totally crushed him. He felt the weight of the guilt. Again, it wasn't his guilt. He was owning our guilt. But he owned it in a true sense. So he felt the weight of it and it crushed him as he called out for God to help. And even as he went to the cross, he had no friends. All his friends just took off and deserted him. Even the ones that promised that they would go with him, they forsook him. They left him. His enemies gloated over him. Oh, friends, that's what Jesus Christ went through because he owned your sins. He did it for you. Just like what would happen when a homeless pauper marries a princess with billions. What happens when a homeless pauper marries a princess with billions? What happens to his homelessness? Why, he becomes the richest man, doesn't he? And any debt that he has, the princess owns it. What does he get? He gets her riches. That's what's happened to you. You're united with Christ. He got your sin. And you've got his righteousness, his riches. This is the Christ who calls your sin his sin. That my friends, is why you can have confidence that God will hear you. Let's just finish with these words at the end of this psalm. Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Keep trusting. This is the God who won't forsake you. I'll pray. Loving Father, we pray that you would keep doing your work in our life. Father, thank you that you are our loving Father who disciplines us for our good. We pray, Lord, you'd help each of us to examine our hearts this morning, but also to take delight in the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.